Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to look on. We're at the very last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, if you would please, just hold your hand up high so you receive a copy of the Word of God. And go with us to the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1 here this morning. The book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1. We have been studying here in our morning service end time Bible prophecy. There's been an awful lot going on in our world this week. Have you noticed that? When the Lord says that wars and rumors of wars would increase, he certainly knew what he was talking about, didn't he? But he said, "See that ye be not troubled, for the end is not yet." We're not at the end yet. The Lord is certainly bringing to pass things that are going to complete his program as far as end-time Bible prophecy is concerned. Now, no study of end-time Bible prophecy would be complete without an understanding of the book of Revelation. And over the next several weeks, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in this last book of the Bible. Now, we're not going to go through the entire book and study the entire book, chapter by chapter, but we will be in the book of Revelation for a bit of time here as we continue this series of messages. So I thought it would be wise this morning to sort of give you an introduction to the book of Revelation. And that's what I want to do here this morning in this service, is just sort of give you an introduction to the book of Revelation so that we have an understanding of maybe the flow of what this book is going to do for us. We've come to the point in our study of end times Bible prophecy where we're really going to focus, Lord willing, on the tribulation period. We want to spend two or three Sundays just dealing with what the Bible teaches is going to take place during the tribulation. That's about where we're at in this particular study. And so if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to join me by standing, go ahead and do so. I've got a lengthy scripture reading this morning. You just follow along in your Bibles, if you would please. In Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." Verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kingdoms of the earth, or the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for that great love that you have for us, a love that knows no measure. And Father, how we praise you and thank you for that. I thank you for Revelation 1:5 that speaks of the love that Jesus Christ has for us, so much so that he was willing to wash us from our sins in his own blood. Father, we praise you. We thank you. There are people here this morning, Lord, that have burdens upon their hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Lord, you know exactly how these folks feel and the needs that they have in their hearts and lives today. May you minister and lift up the Morris family, Lord. Help the Stark family. I pray that you would encourage Becky, Lord, over her mother. I thank you that Miss Catherine knows Christ as her Savior. And Lord, when you see fit to call her home, she'll be absent from the body, but present with you. And Father, I pray that you'll watch over and take care of her, sustain her, Lord, in the time that she has left on this earth. Father, may we be faithful to you. May we be people who realize that in our afflictions, Lord, you expect us to carry on. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and run our race with patience, realizing all that Jesus endured. And Father, that we would be willing to endure for him. May he receive glory and honor this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you come to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Well, there's Miss Catherine. Come right up here, Miss Catherine. Becky's been waiting for you. There you go. Come right up here. She doesn't believe in sitting on the back row. Come right up here. How you doing, Barbara? It's good to see you. Mary, how are you? Yeah, it's good to have you with us this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 1, ladies. Revelation chapter 1. There are some people, some of God's people, who when they look at the book of Revelation, consider it to be a closed or sealed up book, something that the average person cannot understand. While I confess and readily acknowledge this morning that there are some parts of the book of Revelation that are difficult for us to really grasp and get a full handle on, I want you to understand this morning that the book of Revelation is not a sealed book. It is not sealed from our understanding. Look over, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, the Apostle John specifically tells us here in Revelation chapter 22, or I should say, the Lord told the Apostle John not to seal this book. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 10, the Bible says, And he said unto me, the Lord said unto John, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, this book. And notice what he says. He says, For the time is what? At hand. So he says, Don't seal up the words of this book. I don't want it to be a sealed book. I want it to be an open book. And the reason why I want it to be an open book, because the time is in hand. In other words, that is, God had already begun to unfold his prophetic scheme of things. It has already begun to take place. If you're waiting for the Lord to begin to unfold prophetic revelations of the end times, you're behind the times. The Lord's already been working. He's already begun his plan. He's got a program in place. And he wants God's people to be fully aware of what is coming to this earth. That's why he said, don't seal the book of Revelation. I want folks to be able to understand and see clearly exactly what I've got coming to this earth. Go back to chapter 1, if you would please. And in Revelation chapter 1, the very first verse of this book lets us see again that the book is not a sealed book. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." There are two things about that verse that, again, speak to us about the fact that revelation is not sealed. First of all, the word revelation. The word revelation in the Greek is where we get our English word apocalypse from. You've heard the word apocalypse, and when people think about apocalypse, they think about the end times, all right? And literally that word means an unfolding of or a revealing of a disclosure of prophetic things. And here we have a revelation of Jesus Christ, an unfolding of Jesus Christ. And revelation unfolds the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It shows us Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Glorified in his glorified body. We'll look at that a little bit later on. In chapters 2 and 3, in his position as head over the church. Christ is the head of the church that in all things he might have the preeminence. We come to the end of chapter 3 and the church is raptured out of here. And starting in chapter 4, you go into the tribulation period. What God says is going to happen. And then when you come to chapter 19, Jesus Christ is, heaven is open, and Jesus Christ is sitting upon his white horse. And he's coming back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to establish a kingdom on the face of the earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You see, the book of Revelation is unfolding all of that about the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so Revelation is, it's not a closed book. It is God lifting the curtain of the end times. It's God revealing for us his plan, his program of what's going to take place. In this book, not only do we have an unfolding of Christ, an unfolding of the tribulation, we have an unfolding of that last world war that's going to take place on the face of the earth, the word Armageddon. Revelation tells us about that battle when all the armies of the world will be gathered together against the nation of Israel. The book of Revelation shows us the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer coming to completion. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Revelation shows us God's kingdom coming and God's will be being done in this earth. If you stop to think about it, there's quite a contrast between the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible being the book of? A little bit louder. Very good. I want to get you on the tape. All right. So you can say you have been recorded. All right. Last book of the Bible being the book of? And there's a great contrast between those two books. I'll mention some things here this morning, although we'll not go back and forth between the two books. But in the book of Genesis, the earth is created. In the book of Revelation, the earth is destroyed. Big contrast, isn't there? In the book of Genesis, we have the record of Satan's first led rebellion. When he was speaking to Eve and feeding her a lie and convinced her to disobey God, it was Satan's first led rebellion. In the book of Revelation, we have Satan's last led rebellion. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's loose for a season. He leads one last rebellion against God before he's taken and eventually cast into the everlasting lake of fire. In the book of Revelation, the sun was given to govern the day. The sun was given to govern the day. In the book of Revelation, there is no need for the sun, for the S-O-N, sun, is the light thereof. In eternity, there will be no sun. Christ is the light. Amen? In the book of Genesis, darkness was called night. In the book of Revelation, there is no night. Darkness is now a thing of the past. Praise God for that. Amen. In the book of Genesis, the waters were called the seas. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says there is no more sea. In the book of Genesis, we have the entrance of sin into the human race. In the book of Revelation, there is the end of sin, when those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be finally saved to sin no more. Won't that be a glorious day? In the book of Genesis, the curse was pronounced upon man and the world. In the book of Revelation, the curse is removed. In the book of Genesis, death came upon the earth. In the book of Revelation, death is no more. There's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more crying. There's no more death. In the book of Genesis, we had the beginning of tears and sorrows. In the book of Revelation, all those are over. In the book of Genesis, there was a marriage of the first Adam, and in the book of Revelation, there is a marriage of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the book of Genesis, man's city of Babel, or Babylon, was built. And in the book of Revelation, man's city, Babylon, is destroyed, and God's city, New Jerusalem, is brought down from heaven. And God comes down and dwells among men, and man dwells in the midst of God for all of eternity. What a glorious thing. In the book of Genesis, Satan's doom is announced. In the book of Revelation, Satan's doom is brought to pass. In essence, the book of Revelation is revealing to God's people that if you know the Lord, there's a great battle taking place in this world between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan. But God's winning. So if you happen to be a child of God, the book of Revelation is letting us know we're on the winning side. I'm so thankful for that. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's wonderful to know that we are on the winning side. There's a little chorus to a song, and I'm not a great singer, but I sing that little chorus. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise God. I'm on the winning side. Yeah, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can learn that chorus and sing it. We are on the winning side. And that's what Revelation is saying to us. Revelation's not a book of gloom and doom. Well, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, I guess it is. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, man, we're on the winning side. And the Lord's going to bring to pass His plan. It's only a matter of His timing, of when He's going to do it. Now, here in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 19, there is a natural threefold outline for the book of Revelation. You don't have to study the book of Revelation and try to come up with an outline for the book of Revelation on your own. God gave it to us. It's right here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Again, this morning, we're just giving you an overview of the book of Revelation to prepare us for getting into Revelation and thinking about the tribulation period. But here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said to John. He said, write the things, first of all, he says, which thou hast what? Seen. That's the first element of the outline of the book of Revelation. He said, John, I want you to write down the things you have seen. So he's talking about past. The things you've seen, John. The things you've just experienced. It's chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The things that John had seen. And then he goes on to say, and the things which are. That's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. God had some messages that He wanted to send to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those seven churches of Asia Minor were literal churches that existed back in John's day. And Jesus had something to say to every one of those seven churches. But not only were those seven churches literal churches that existed in John's day, they were also representative churches. Meaning that if you were to take the entire church age, from the day of Pentecost when the church was born, all the way up into the rapture of the church when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and delivers the church and catches his bride to home to be at home with the Lord. You can take those seven churches and they give us segments of the church age explaining what the church would be like. The last church is the church of Laodicea. It describes how the church is going to be, the condition of the church right before Christ comes back at the rapture. It's the lukewarm church. I believe it's the church age in which you and I are living today. And we're just on the verge of Christ's return. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, it'll surprise me. And if he comes back soon, I'll not be surprised. But if he delays, it's because he's got a plan. He's got a program. He still wants more people to be saved. He's tarrying. Don't know how long he'll tarry. One day, the door of opportunity will be shut. Just like Noah's Ark, the door was shut and the judgment came. It'll happen. And then he goes on and he says, I want you to write down the things which shall be hereafter. That starts in chapter 4 and takes you all the way through chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. So he says, the things which are, the things you saw, I want you to write those things down. The things that are right now, the church age, or the churches, I want you to write that down, chapter 2 and 3. And then the future things. Chapter 4, going all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, talks about future events that God is going to bring on the face of the earth. So it gives us just a natural threefold outline of the book of Revelation. As I've already mentioned, over the next two or three Sundays, our focus is going to be on the tribulation period. I notice that some of you have some pens and pencils. You're writing some things down this morning. That's good. I'd like to ask you this week to read Revelation chapters 4 through 9. Write that down because you'll never remember. And if you don't remember, that means you've got to read the whole book, right? Chapters 4 through 9. That will prepare you for our study next week as we begin to get started on the tribulation period. When we get into the tribulation period, we're going to find that there are three series of seven judgments each that God is going to bring down upon the face of the earth. We'll begin looking at that first series of judgments next Sunday morning, Lord willing. So I want you to read chapters 4 through 9 this week. And if you can't remember what the chapters are, you have one or two options. You can either call me and say, Pastor, what was it I was supposed to read? Don't call me Saturday night at midnight. Or you read the whole book. Got it? I see some of you writing real fast. Chapters 4 through 9. That'll be just fine. You know, here in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, not only do we have an unfolding of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants. Notice it says, things which, what's the word? Must. Back in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which, what's the word? Must shortly come to pass. You know, the things that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks from the book of Revelation is not a matter of if. If. It's not, it's an issue that it's going to happen. These things must come to pass. They must happen. The Lord is going to bring it to pass. We just don't necessarily understand all the timing in it. But he is going to bring to pass everything that we will see in the book of Revelation. Now, having said that, this morning I want to take you through verses 5 through 8 here in Revelation chapter 1. John, in his salutation or his greeting to the seven churches, is unfolding a number of truths that I want you to notice with me here this morning. Notice verse 5, if you would please. In verse 5, well, let's begin in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him, which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in the present. Amen? But he was in the what? Past. And the Bible says, which is to, he will always be in the future. There's never been a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. There'll never be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ does not exist. He has existed in the past, he exists in the present, he will exist in the future. And notice it goes on to say this, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That's the first thing I want you to see with me this morning. I want you to realize, Jesus Christ is what kind of witness? He is a faithful witness. He is a faithful witness. The Lord Jesus Christ is presenting to us in the book of Revelation a faithful witness of what God is going to bring to pass on this earth. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to this earth, he was here representing the Father. Do you realize that? He came down to this earth and he had a Father-directed mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That wasn't his direction, that was the Father's direction. The Father had a will for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was walking the face of the earth was a fulfillment of the Father's message. Christ didn't come here to deliver his own message. He came to deliver the Father's message. Hold your place here and go with me to John chapter 12, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 12. I want you to see that he's the faithful witness. It'll encourage your heart this morning to realize the Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful witness to us. Page 1133. In John chapter 12, I want you to notice that he was faithful to deliver the message that God the Father had given to him. In John chapter 12, 1133, in verse 46, look what the Bible says. In John chapter 12, in verse 46, he says, I am come a light into the world. Christ says, I am come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in what? Darkness. And hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ brought light into our lives? Thank God for that. Amen. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has brought light into your life. He's brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, translated you into his own very own kingdom. Christ came as a light into this world. Notice verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe what? And that's always the option, is it not? You can hear what he says and believe him, or you can hear what he says and reject him and not believe him. And he says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to do what? Save the world. He didn't come to bring judgment to this world. He came to bring salvation to this world. But notice that doesn't mean that man will escape judgment. Verse 48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Now look who's going to judge him. He says, the what? The word that I have what? Spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. So even though a person may choose not to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the very words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke will be that which judges that individual one of these days. Notice, if you would, in verse 49, Jesus said this, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment in what I should say, in what I should what? Speak. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was not here in his own will, doing his own thing, saying what he wanted to say. He was here doing the Father's thing, the Father's will, speaking the Father's message. What God the Father commanded the Lord Jesus Christ to speak, he was faithful to deliver to us. Christ is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Notice he goes on in verse 50, he says, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I what? Speak. He said, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about Jesus being a faithful witness? Truth of the matter, my friend, everything I believe and everything I stand upon is right here in this book. And it is dependent upon his faithfulness. If he's not a faithful witness, I'm a doomed person. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I stand on the testimony of this book right here. I'm living by it. I'm dying by it. I'm basing my eternity upon what is said in this book. If he's not a faithful witness, I'm a doomed person. And not only am I, but so are you. Aren't we glad he's a faithful witness? You know, the Bible says this about an unfaithful witness. Take your Bibles and let's look at it real quickly. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. And in Proverbs chapter 14, the Bible says this about an unfaithful witness. And there are plenty of unfaithful witnesses in this world. Well, we all know some of them, don't we? People don't tell you the truth. You know a few folks like that? Huh? Come on, you know a few folks like that? Don't tell you the truth? That's right. And in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 5, notice it says this. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5, the Bible says, a faithful witness, get this now, will not what? Will not lie, but a false witness will do what? Utter lies. And so Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He's not going to lie to us. We can stand firm on His Word, and thank God for that. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 1. There's a number of things I want you to get here this morning in Revelation chapter 1. First of all, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Thank God for that. Verse 5. Let's go back to verse 5. The second thing I want you to notice with me in verse 5. Not only is He the faithful witness, the Bible says He is the first begotten of the dead. Say that phrase with me once, please. He's the... All right, let's do it a little bit louder. He's the... Very good. He's the first begotten of the dead. What does that mean to be the first begotten of the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ was the very first person in the Bible to come back from the dead, never to die again. There's some people who were raised before Jesus, but they died. Lazarus was raised. Well, what happened to him later? He died again. Jesus, He died, but rose again from the dead. And the Bible calls Him the first fruits. The first fruits. You see, when Jesus is a faithful witness, thank God, we can trust everything He has to say. Amen? When He's the first begotten of the dead, we are trusting our eternal existence. I'm talking about life after death. To someone who is the first begotten of the dead. Yes, He died, He was buried, but He what? He rose again. And the Bible says, He is the first fruits of them that sleep. Meaning that because the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, one of these days, you'll take my body and put it in the grave. But don't worry, it's coming out. It's coming out. Why? Because of the first begotten of the dead. Because of Christ being the first what? Fruits. Take your Bibles and look at it real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've got to move quickly this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1226, if you need a page number. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 21, the Bible says, "For since by man came death, by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now he's talking about the second man. The second man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man was Adam. And what did Adam bring us? Death. Second man is Christ. What did Christ bring us? Resurrection from the dead. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 22. "For as in Adam, all what?" Why? Because we're the descendants of Adam. Are we not all the descendants of Adam? And what did Adam do for us? He brought death into the world, brought death upon us. So in Adam, all die. Notice it says, "Even so in Christ," what did Christ do for us? "Shall all be made alive." I like that better than the death. I mean, when do we get excited about death? I haven't seen anybody excited about it. But do we get excited about life? That's right. And you see, what does God, child of God, have to look forward to? We got a bright future for us. We have an eternal future waiting for us, based upon the word of a faithful witness. Pretty good, isn't it? One who rose from the dead. What a joy it is to be able to say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that a blessing? That is a blessing. Go back to the book of Revelation, please. We must move along this morning. Christ is our faithful witness. Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He guarantees our resurrection as well. Notice verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. Notice the next phrase. It says, the prince of the kings of the earth. Do you see that? Say it with me. The prince of the kings of the earth. So here it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it calls him the prince. That means chief ruler. Christ is the chief ruler of the kings of the earth. You know, while many people will not acknowledge this today, the truth of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of the political powers of this world. Did you know that? Take your Bible and look over in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I'm not making that up. The Bible calls him the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the chief ruler of the kings of the earth. And in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, page 900 if you need a page number, do well to be able to find your way through the Bible on your own. If you need a page number, we'll give it to you. Book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, look in verse 20. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says this, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. So wisdom and might are whose? The Lord's. Now look what he goes on to say in verse 21. And He changes the times and seasons. He removeth kings and He what? Setteth up kings. Who's the prince of the kings of this earth? Jesus Christ. Now, will very many monarchs in this world acknowledge Jesus Christ as their chief ruler? No. No. In fact, Psalm 2 talks about that. Psalm 2 talks about how the rulers of the world are in rebellion against God. And yet Psalm 2 says God's sitting up in heaven. He's just laughing. You guys think you're in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the prince. One of these days, there's going to come a day when all the world's going to acknowledge Jesus Christ for who He is and what He is. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming. It's coming. Now go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We see Jesus Christ here as the faithful witness. We see Him as the first begotten of the dead. We see Him as the prince of the kings of the earth. We see the Lord Jesus Christ next here in verse 5 as the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. Oh, mark this verse in your Bible, please. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Look what it says. Unto Him that did what? Loved us. And He washed us from our sins in His own what? Blood. Now, folks, I have to tell you this morning, I have very little patience for those who try to deny the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who try to diminish the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who say anything derogatory toward the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got some churches in America that a number of years ago revised their hymn books, and they just took every hymn that dealt with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ out of their hymn book. Said, we don't want to sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would look at a church like ours and say, man, you folks over there believe in the bloody gospel. Well, the truth of the matter is, there is no gospel other than the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what was shed for our sins. And my friend, if you try to get to heaven outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. He loved us and He what? Washed us in His own what? What can wash away our sin? There's nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. Think about His love for us. What a great love there is for us, that God has for us, that He would send His own Son to die in our place, to pay sin's penalty on our behalf. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us. Do you see the verse? 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward who? Toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might what? Live through Him. We're the ones who sinned, not Jesus. We're the one who deserves death, not Jesus. But Jesus died in our place and paid our sin debt that we might live through Him. What a manifestation of God's love. God loves us sinful individuals so much that he would allow his own son to take our death and die in our place. What amazing love that is. There's no one who loves you as much as God. And that love is manifested in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Verse 10 goes on to say, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he did what? He loved us. And he sent his son, look at the verse. He sent his son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. In our new members class this morning, we were talking about that word propitiation. Complete, full, final payment for all of our sin. What love that is. That God would take the judgment of our sin and place it upon his son on a cross. And let him die a death that he did not deserve in our place. So that in his grace he would turn around and give to us life. And you want to tell me that it doesn't matter about the blood of Christ? The Bible says without the shedding of blood there's no remission. Let's take our Bibles and look at that. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The word remission means forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1299. And in Hebrews chapter 9, look if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission. Do you see that? Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission means forgiveness. My friend, if you take away the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that it doesn't matter that he shed his blood in our place, that he shed his blood to wash away our sins, we don't have to have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God that never lies, there's no forgiveness for you. No forgiveness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. What have you placed yourself under for your cleansing, for your forgiveness, for your salvation? You say, well, I put myself under the baptismal pool. I hate to disappoint you this morning, but there's no forgiveness in water. You say, well, I pray and I go to church and I make sure I partake of Holy Communion. I hate to disappoint you this morning. There's no salvation in Holy Communion. There's salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That and that alone. My friend, if you're here and you have never placed your faith, your trust, your dependence upon Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, the shedding of his blood, to forgive you, to wash you and cleanse you, I would plead with you to do so today. Christ will save you and make us your own. Real quickly, look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Quickly now, to your left. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, there's two verses I want you to see real quickly. Then we're going back to the book of Revelation. And in Acts chapter 13, notice in verse 38, the Bible says this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, it says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins to Christ. Can you say that with me? Forgiveness of sins through Christ. Forgiveness of sins through Christ. How do we get our sins forgiven? Through Christ. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. His own blood. So he says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him all that what? How do you get washed? By believing on Christ. God says, if you'll believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him for your salvation, you would be declared righteous. You would be justified from all things that you've done wrong, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. My friend, you try to cling to the law of Moses to save you. There's no blood there. The law of Moses doesn't save. The law of Moses condemns. The law of Moses was not a message of life, it was a message of death. Do or die. We didn't do it. We broke it. So God says, you die. But he provided life through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Revelation 1:5 quickly, please. Revelation 1:5. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now verse 6, look at it please. He's made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. What has Christ made us? Kings and what? Priests. Literally, Christ has made us believers a kingdom of priests. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray to God for me? Here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we believe in the individual priesthood of every believer, which means that you can go to God directly. You don't have to go to God through a priest. You don't have to go to God through a pastor. You don't have to go to God through a pope. You don't have to go to God through a religious leader. You go to God directly. Why? Because He's made us a kingdom of what? Priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, quickly please, to your left. 1 Peter chapter 2. The individual priesthood of a believer. What a blessing it is to be able to say, I can go directly to God in prayer. I can go directly to God in prayer. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, look what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Scripture says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That ye might show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, God says that you're a heavenly priesthood. You are a priest. Did you realize you're a priest? Some of you didn't know that, did you? Look at yourself. Say, hey man, I'm a priest. He's made us a kingdom of what? And it gives us the right to go ourselves directly into His throne of grace. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's go back to verse 5 or 6 here in Revelation, and we'll bring it to a conclusion this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, what is He for us? He's a faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the what? Dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins. He's made us a kingdom of priests. And notice what verse 6 goes on to say. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be what? Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to see an emphasis in the book of Revelation. To Him, Christ. To Him, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. To Him, the one who loved us and washed us in our sins. To Him be glory. To Him be honor. To Him be praise. To Him be everything. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Glory, the idea of honor, the idea of praise, the idea of worship. Dominion, the idea of power, might, and strength. And throughout the book of Revelation, we'll see that Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Jesus alone is worthy of our praise. Jesus alone is worthy of our love. Jesus alone is worthy of our adoration. Jesus alone is worthy of a bended knee of submission in our hearts, saying, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. I want to live for You, Christ. I want to make my life count for You. He is the only one that's worthy of that. The only one. Chapter 4. Quickly. Chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Christ alone is worthy." And then when you come to the chapter 1 and verse 7, you see him coming back. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come." No doubt about it, he's coming. Why? He is the what? He's the Almighty. He's the Almighty. No one's going to stop him. No one's going to prevent him. No one's going to keep God from carrying out his plan. God is the Almighty. So this morning as we conclude, I challenge you to read chapters 4 through 9 this week. Prepare yourself for getting into the tribulation next week in our study. Just getting into it in our study. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not going to tribulation. Amen? We're going to heaven to be with the Lord. If you're here and you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the forgiveness and cleansing of your sin, I would urge you to do so today. If you're here as a child of God, you have already believed on Christ and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Hey, rejoice. Rejoice. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Give Him worship. Give Him adoration. Give Him praise. Give Him love. Give Him service of your life. Give Him faithfulness. What is God really looking for from our lives? "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Give Him faithfulness. Give Him faithfulness. When you get to heaven, you'll not regret having been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together and pray.